I need to record this. Oh, yeah. Mark 8, 1 to 21. The title of the sermon is Humanity is Astonishingly Blind and Rebellious. Humanity is Astonishingly Blind and Rebellious, which, if it were a book title, would surely be a bestseller. You'd go to the Christian bookstore and they'd have it out on the front on display. Humanity is Astonishingly Blind and Rebellious. This is a really good truth for us to hear. This is a really helpful truth for us to know and to dig into. And I'm excited about how God's going to use it in our midst this morning. Because we really need to see ourselves for who we are. And we really need to see Jesus for who he is. And his word is beautiful to speak truthfully to us about the human condition. We desperately need this clarity about ourselves. We need God's word to cut through the kind of self-justifications and self-deception and just self-esteem boosting of kind of like, you're good enough and smart enough and everything's great. And we need God to speak plainly and clearly in love to us and show us our blindness. The deaf man in the passage we looked at last week about a deaf man who came to Jesus, his friends brought him to Jesus. He was deaf and he was mute. And because he knew that he was deaf and because he knew that he couldn't speak, he therefore came to Jesus, called out to Jesus, and was healed, right? But if that guy just went around and everybody around him told him, you're not deaf, you're not mute, you can speak just fine, you can hear just fine, and lied to him about his condition, then he would just be like, oh, I guess everybody's just like this. And he wouldn't go to Jesus and he wouldn't receive healing because he wouldn't understand his situation. But he knew, and so he came to Jesus in humble desperation. And Jesus just gave him ears to hear. Jesus healed him and ministered his loving power to him. We, as the human race, have a spiritual deafness. We have a spiritual blindness that's very, very real. It's even more real than a physical blindness and a physical deafness. Not only are we all born spiritually deaf and spiritually blind, but we're also born proud, and so we boast about how well we see and how clearly we hear. And we go around propping each other up in our blindness, flattering one another and calling that love and kindness when it's really anything but. But Jesus loves us enough to speak plainly to us, to point out our blindness and our rebellion and to offer to heal us and to call us to repentance. And the humble will love him for it. The humble will hear Jesus and God's words say plainly to us, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And then when he offers us the ability to repent and to come to him in faith and trust and to be healed and to receive his merciful power, we will delight in that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who come to God and say, I know I'm not coming with a lot to offer you. I'm coming with a lot of need. And those are the people that receive blessing from God. But the proud will brush it aside. The proud will brush this message from Jesus about our blindness and our deafness, will brush it aside. Just, that's too negative. That must be the words of an enemy. God just always speaks positively to me, and God just always gives me happy feelings. But God loves you more than that. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. 1 Corinthians 8:2-3, Paul says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Or John 9:41, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. When we think, everything's fine, I can see just great, we don't come to Jesus to receive what we desperately need from him. And so we remain not only in our blindness, but Jesus says, in our guilt. The Bible is clear about this, and even those who don't know Jesus see this and understand it. Even some of the wise people in the history of the world have seen this and understood it. Have you ever heard of Socrates? It's said that all of philosophy is just footnotes on Plato and Socrates. And Socrates, do you know the story of Socrates? He went to an oracle, and the oracle told him, you are the wisest man in all of Athens. And he thought, that can't be true, because there's all kind of stuff that I don't understand. Like, there's tons of stuff I don't get. And so he went out to disprove the oracle. So he went to all the wisest men in Athens, and he would go to them, and he would say, he would ask them the questions that he had, things he didn't understand about fundamental things, like what's true and how do we know? What's good and what's beautiful and what's right? And he would ask the wise people, and as he would ask them questions, he would find out that they didn't know either. All these questions that he had, the things he couldn't understand, he would ask the wise, and they would just kind of talk around it. And have you ever asked somebody a question they didn't know the answer, and they just kind of talk about other stuff kind of related but never really get to your question? And that's what they did. And so he concluded, I guess that I am the wisest person because at least I know what I don't know. Right? Everybody else like thinks they know stuff that they don't know. I also don't know those things, but at least I'm aware that I don't know them, so I can like try to learn. Even by the common grace of God, Socrates understood this kind of thing that we're talking about. And postmodernism, this intellectual climate in which we live, this mood in which we reside, is reminding us all of this, that we have a limited perspective, right? We have a limited perspective. All of us can only see one slice of reality. And that even scientific knowledge for all that it's accomplished is provisional and is open to revision just by the very nature of science, right? Constantly open to revision. And we're kind of becoming humbled by that and what we can know as a people, as a culture. But rather than responding to that by saying, wow, we don't know very much, we should see if God has spoken, if there's one who knows everything, and if he has revealed truth to us, and go to him and search for his truth diligently and look for it and grab a hold of it. Instead of doing that, we've thought, oh, we don't know anything. Our perspectives are limited. Everything's kind of provisional. We're just humans. We can't figure out all the deep mysteries like Socrates. We don't know. At least maybe it's good that we know that we don't know. But we've now concluded as a culture, we'll just all each make up our own truth. None of us can really know. And so whatever I happen to feel or think is just as good as whatever you happen to feel or think. And we all just kind of float around in this haze of lack of certainty and lack of understanding and lack of knowledge. And just kind of, everybody's just doing their own thing. As the Bible calls, every man doing what's right in his own eyes. And that will destroy you. It will destroy you to just do what's right in your own eyes. To just pick your own truth and think, well, I can't know, so I'll just kind of go along with it and just embrace it. It'll destroy a civilization. Because what does Jesus say? When the blind lead the blind, they all end up in the ditch. You can't just follow blind guides. They don't know where they're going. So the point is that understanding our blindness is crucial. Understanding and admitting and acknowledging our blindness is crucial, but it's not enough. The deaf man needed to know he was deaf, then he needed to go to Jesus for healing. And so we need to run to Christ for help. We need to come to him desperate with humble faith, asking for eyes to see and ears to hear. So let's look at how Jesus unpacks this in Mark 8, 1-21. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces, left over 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now, they'd forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Jesus, what don't we understand? We can look at the 12 here and just marvel at their lack of getting it. But God, Lord Jesus, where do you look at us and sigh deeply? Where do you look at us and say, "Do you guys not yet understand?" God, will you give us eyes to see this morning? And will you give us ears to hear? Lord Jesus, we are here to worship you. We are here in your presence under your word, which is able to give life and able to carve out ears for us to hear. Lord Jesus, will you carve out ears wherever we need it? Lord, wherever we need discernment, wherever we need understanding. And God, if there are those here this morning who are absolutely blinded to you, who've never seen you before, would you reveal yourself to them? Would you give them eyes to see this morning? Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see is the disciples' shocking blindness. The disciples' shocking blindness is first, what's up with the same story twice? Maybe when I started, some of you were thinking, "Oh, this is going to be embarrassing for the pastor. We already preached this passage a couple weeks ago." And so, you know, he must have gotten confused and jumped back a couple chapters. We totally already did the feeding of the 5,000. We'll see if he, you know, how long it takes him to catch on. But no, this story is in Mark two times. There are two feedings. They're separate feedings. There's two different examples of almost the same story, right? So why do that? You know, John says that if all the things that Jesus did and said were to be recorded, the whole world couldn't even hold the books that would be needed, right, to record all of that. And yet Mark has this short little gospel, and in this short little gospel, he chooses to tell the same miracle really similarly two times. Why did he do that? One, I think just because that's what happened, right? This is history. This really happened on earth. Jesus did this a couple times, but we don't get all the miracles recorded, so I think there's more to it than that. I think another reason why we get the second feeding miracle is because the first one was for the Jews, and this one's for the Gentiles. We saw last week Jesus had been with his disciples, and then he'd left, and he'd gone to the Decapolis, which were these 10 cities that were dominantly Greek and non-Jewish, and he was ministering to them and bringing the good news of the kingdom and his power and his miracles to them. He seems to still be there, and so he's now showing his miraculous power to the nations, as we looked at last week. He's been promised all the way back to Abraham. God does a similar thing in the book of Acts, right, where he pours out the Holy Spirit on his people, on the Jews, and then he declares all the foods clean, and then he sends Peter out, and then he pours out his Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in a kind of second Pentecost. This is the mission is spreading from God's people out to the nations. But I think that Mark's main purpose here, it seems to me, in telling the story again, is really to highlight the blindness of the disciples. And I think that's probably why Jesus did this again, set it all up again, to show to them, to help them to see what they couldn't see, to help them to see their lack of vision. Look at verse 4 here in Mark 8. The disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" That's staggering, right? It wasn't very long ago that Jesus, they've been in the same situation, and he asked them, "We need to give these people something to eat." And he says, "You give them something to eat." And they say, "All we have are these loaves and these fishes." And he takes them and he multiplies them. And they were actually involved. He's breaking them and handing them to the disciples, and they're going out and feeding them to people. They're taking up the baskets and bringing them back. And wow, what an incredible miracle that Jesus has done, right? It's mind-boggling. It's astounding. And it wasn't that long ago And here it's happening again. And so you would think that the disciples like would be like, oh, we know what's happening here, right? Great crowds. This time we've been out here for 3 days. Last time it was just one day. They have nothing to eat. So surely Jesus says, I have compassion on the crowd. They have nothing to eat. I can't send them away hungry. And their response is, how can one feed these people with bread in this desolate place? It's a total blindness. It doesn't even make sense, does it? That they wouldn't see this, that they couldn't get it. And the first thing I want you to see about, so the first thing that is highlighted is their blindness. Like, it's astounding. Something weird is going on here that they don't get it. And then I want you to see the patience of Jesus in response to that. Because we're talking about the blindness, we're applying this to our own blindness. And we started out talking about humanity's blindness in general and our own blindness because we don't want to just stand back and be like, ah, those stupid disciples always getting it wrong. You know, they're hilarious. But this is for us. We need to apply this to ourselves. And so I want you to see, as you apply this to yourself, the patience of Jesus towards them. We don't even see a rebuke here at this point in the story. He just patiently does it all again. He doesn't say, what do you mean? How could one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Weren't you with me? Mark doesn't record any of that. He just asks them, verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. He just does it all again. It's like, you don't get it? That's okay. I love you. I'll show you again. I'll remind you. You forgot the lesson? That's okay. We'll go over it again. The moms of young children, you know this experience well, right? You tell your kids something and you ask them to do something, and then 5 seconds later, they're not doing it. And you're like, do you remember what I told you? And they're like, no. Did you say something about that? You just try to call up your compassion and your patience. You're like, okay, we'll just do it again. Once when I was substitute teaching, when I planted the church, I was teaching some classes online and substitute teaching in the schools here, and I was in a kindergarten class. And I gathered the kids, and I sat them all down. I said, everybody look at me. And all the kids looked at me, like 5 years old. And I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I held up this coloring sheet. You know, we're going to color the sheet. So like, take a crayon and color the sheet. This is what we're going to do. And then you're going to bring it up, and you're going to walk over here, and you're going to put it in this little box right here. And they're like nodding, like, okay, okay. And so I'm like, in case you forget, I'm going to draw it on the board. So I go to the board. I draw a picture of the coloring sheet and a hand coloring on it. And then I draw a picture of a person walking with a piece of paper. And then I draw a picture of a hand putting it into the box. Here's your 3 steps. You know, if you forget, this is what we're doing today. And they're all like, okay, okay. And they say, okay, great. Any questions? And like every hand in the room goes up. So kids, it's like, pick one. Yes, what's your question? What are we supposed to be doing? Take the sheet, you know, see here? And then color it in, walk up, and put it in the box. Oh, okay. Hand goes down. You, what are we supposed to be doing? I was like, this is bizarre. I spent the whole time, and I just go around, and here's what you do, and help them. And this is how the disciples are, right, in this situation. They're just, how will we get bread for them? Well, let me show you. Let me show you again. And this is how Jesus loves us. He's very patient with us. He's very patient with you. Though these are grown men, you know, here are the disciples. So they just need to trust Jesus with what they have and watch him multiply it. And this is the lesson that they've learned. So he tells the crowd, verse 6, he directs the crowd to sit down on the ground. He takes the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he breaks them. He gives them to his disciples to set before the people. They set them before the crowd, the few small fish, and they ate and they were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, and there were 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. I mean, what an incredible miracle. We've already talked about this when we talked about the last miracle, but I mean, just again, what Jesus can do with so little, just a few loaves and a few fishes, and he just feeds thousands of people. Do you see the sufficiency of Jesus to meet all of your needs? Do you see how able Jesus is? Like, when you look at Jesus, do you see the bigness of his supply, the abundance of his grace and power and love towards you in whatever situation you're in? Or do you fixate on, do you focus on, like, what little you have? Like, I only have 7 loaves. What could be done with this? Right? Do you see the lesson here? Like, who God is and how fully sufficient God is to see you through every problem that you face right now. Like, what are you up against? And is your focus on how big your problem is and how small your resources are, or how abundant the supply of Christ is for you? Jesus supplied for 4,000 people. Can you imagine trying to feed 4,000 people? I was once responsible to feed like 100 people, and it stressed me out bad. And I could barely pull this off, but here's Jesus, just no problem. He feeds 4,000 people. Do you see his ability towards you? All right, so the first thing is the disciples' blindness. The second thing we see is that the Pharisees are rebellious. The Pharisees continue in their rebellion, and really they're doubling down on it in verses 11 to 13. The Pharisees are shockingly rebellious and blind in the same way. They come to argue with Jesus. You see that in verse 11? The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. If you're arguing with Jesus, you're a fool. Jesus is the truth. Jesus created you. He knows you. He holds the universe together by the word of his power. He knows and sees all things. And for us to come and put him on the stand is real foolishness. And this is what they're doing. There's a blindness here about who they're dealing with. If you don't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, you are puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. This is what the Pharisees are doing, the religious leaders. In response, so they come, they're arguing with him, they're seeking from him a sign from heaven to put him to the test. They've got him on the stand, and Jesus, we don't know about you. Why don't you prove yourself to us? Not understanding the situation. Who needs to prove themselves to whom in this situation? When sinful, rebellious people encounter the holy God who's made them and given them life and joy and all things, and we have rebelled against him, and now we come into contact with him, and we have the gall, we have the nerve to think, like, why don't you, prove to me that you're deserving of my worship? We have it all backwards, don't we? Who's on the stand here? It's us. We are the ones who have rebelled against him. He is the judge of all the earth who will always do right. So they come to test him. They come to argue with him. They come to set themselves against him. This is what the natural man does. This is what every one of you has done. This is what I have done. We're born this way, set against Jesus. I don't know if God really knows what he's doing. And Jesus' response to the Pharisees is to sigh deeply in his spirit, it says. Interestingly, we saw Jesus sighing deeply in his spirit recently when he encounters the deaf and the mute man, and he goes to heal him, and he looks up to heaven and he sighs. He groans before God. This is it's the same word being used here. Jesus is doing the same thing, but it's heightened. It's the idea of deeply is added this time. He sighed over the deafness of the man who couldn't hear with his ears. He sighs deeply over the deafness of the Pharisees whose hearts are deaf, whose eyes of their hearts are blind to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus was troubled by the deaf man's deafness, but he's more deeply troubled by the spiritual deafness of the Pharisees. They're asking for a sign from heaven, and he won't give them one. Do you see that? Why does this generation seek a sign? He says, truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Their deafness is willful. It's rebellious. They've already seen and heard all that they need, right? The Pharisees, they've been following Jesus around and watching. They came to him, remember? And it was on the Sabbath, and they like watched to see what he would do, and he healed the man on the Sabbath. And their response was to get mad. But it's not that they don't know. It's not that they haven't seen the power of Christ. They've seen it, and they've heard all that they need to hear. But their response is to complain that it was on the Sabbath. Like, well, he healed, but he shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. Right? They just are wildly missing the point. Their cure is humility and repentance, asking for the mercy of Christ. That's their cure. but they won't take it. No. Jesus gives generously in mercy and grace, doesn't he? He's compassionate, he's patient, he's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Jesus is abundant in grace, but when people refuse to respond to him with humility and trust, but rather come with entitled demands, he says, no, I'm not responding to that demand. Do you know this about Jesus? Right? Because we just kind of paint Jesus in a way that's pretty different than this, don't we? That he's just like up in heaven, just like really wanting a friend. You know, God was really lonely, and so he created you. And he just wants you to be his friend. And if you will just open your heart to him and let and be friends with him, doesn't he seem lonely up there on the cross alone? Won't you just be friends with him? And he's just dying. And if you'll just do any, like, he's just ready. And whatever demands you have, he's just ready to give them to you. But that's not the Jesus that we see right here. This Jesus is holy. This is the God of the universe. And he is abundant in mercy. And he is ready to pour out his grace. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But he requires repentance from sin. He requires to come to him humbly. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we come to him humbly, not entitled, not demanding, like, Jesus, you should just be glad I'm here. You know, I'm ready to solve all your problems. He opposes that. But if we come to him and say, Jesus, I am poor in spirit. I am needy. I am blind. Give me eyes to see. Help me. Save me. Rescue me. He loves to move into that situation with grace and power. And so Jesus is not sensitive to the seeking of the Pharisees. They came, began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign. These are seekers. And his response is, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. The seeker's sensitive mentality has infected the church, right? That we're so eager to accommodate the sinful, rebellious desires of the world. We're just so eager in the church to just, like, happy that anyone's willing to give us the time of day because we lust after friendship with the world, which God says amounts to enmity with God. Just think, like, just if anybody will come, we'll accommodate any seeking. Just as long as they're seeking, we'll just meet every thought and desire that they have. But Jesus doesn't do it like that. They were seeking a sign from Jesus to test who he was, and he just said no and left. The only sign that they'll get is the sign of Jonah. Paul says it this way: Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Right? Jews, there's one kind of person who demands a sign. Show me the power and I'll believe. There's another kind of person who demands another sign. Show me the truth of it. Show me the wisdom according to the wisdom of men and I'll believe. But we don't accommodate either of those, Paul says. We preach Christ crucified. The sign of Jonah. We preach Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and reconcile us to the Father. He says it's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. It's the opposite of what they want. It's foolishness to the Gentiles who seek wisdom. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Listen to the point. Here's the point of what I'm saying. If the gospel of Christ crucified is not enough for someone, then nothing will be. Nothing will be. If Jesus Christ, crucified for your sins and risen to defeat your death, to reconcile you to the Father, if that's not enough, then nothing will satisfy you. Christ crucified is all we have. It's the center of what we come to God for. It's the center of our faith. It's the center of our worship. It's the center of our hope. And if you come longing for something more, thinking, yeah, that's nice, the cross, you know, we know about that, and God loves us all, but, you know, what I really want is this other thing, that other thing will never be enough for you. We just come humbly to the cross. So we see the disciples' blindness. We see the Pharisees' hardness. And now we see the disciples' blindness continue and increase. So this is our last section. It was shocking the first time around, right? They'd seen the miracle before, but now it's getting downright astonishing, right? They're in the boat, and they had forgotten bread. And Jesus wants to talk about what just happened with the Pharisees, right? He tells them two times, watch out and beware. Look out, guys, there's something serious. You have to take this into yourselves. There's 11 of the Pharisees. There's something that spreads out and gets everywhere. It's like you put leaven into a lump and it just spreads until it's filled the whole lump, right? And lifts it up and raises it and fills the whole thing. Look out, there's a kind of leaven that will get into you and it will defile you and it will mess you up. Look out, beware, be careful. Perceive, don't be blind. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, which Jesus elsewhere says is hypocrisy. It's saying we want God, but really wanting something else, what we're just talking about, right? Beware of that leaven. Beware of those who boast with empty words, but whose lives don't line up. They're dangerous for you. Look out. Look out for those who profess godliness, but deny its power. Look out for them. Or like the leaven of Herod, he says. Remember Herod? We saw him earlier in Mark. He loved good preaching, right? He kept John the Baptist around because he was astonished by his teaching. He loved a good sermon, but he was in the grip of some other lust. And when the time came to choose, off came John the Baptist's head. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Be careful. These things are deadly and they will infect our souls if we're not watchful, if we're not careful. Beware, he says, watch out. And the disciples miss his point again. He's like, okay, they're on the boat. Guys, we need to talk about what just happened. Like, we need to talk about the Pharisees so that this doesn't happen to you. And he's like, look out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And all they just hear leaven. And they're like, oh, we didn't bring enough bread for the journey. And so they're talking about bread. They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Like, why is that the piece that you latched onto? I was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and be careful and Herod, and their eyes are so stuck on the flesh that they can't comprehend what Jesus is doing and saying. They're just thinking about lunch, you know? Maybe I talk about bread here and you're like, oh, feeding the 5,000. Ooh, feeding. Oh yeah, I'm hungry. Maybe. And then you're just stuck on food the rest of the time. There's important things for us here in the Word of God, the true bread. This is being broken in front of you right now and being fed to you. Like, we eat by faith, by lifting our eyes off of just the things of the flesh and fixing them on Christ. And Peter says, girding up the loins of our mind, right? Rolling up the sleeves of your mind and thinking, I'm going to listen. I'm going to give my attention to the Word of God because this is my food. This is important. So like, if you're drifting, just come back. Come back. These are the words of God. I know that you can give 45 minutes to hear the Word of God, to feast on the bread of life, which nourishes your soul, because man can't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what you need to live. That's what you need to eat, is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Like, why are you getting so hung up on each word? You know, we really have to go like line by line through this. Yes, because we live on every word, not just some of the words, not just a few here and there. You need all of it. You need all of the Word of God, but our minds shift towards bread, don't they? That's what's happening with the disciples. And here comes the rebuke. Jesus is like, okay, guys, like, I was patient. But like, aware of this, he says, like, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Look how many times he says the same thing to them. Watch this. Look at verse 17. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? And then he goes through the miracles, remember? And then down in verse 21, do you not yet understand? It's just like rapid fire questions, right? Don't you see? Don't you hear? Are your hearts hardened? Don't you understand yet? Are your hearts hardened? Notice that. First, don't you perceive? Don't you understand? Don't you see? Then he goes to, are your hearts hardened? Because it's more than just a problem with their memory, isn't it? It's not just that they're like, oh, we have bad memories. Jesus, forgive us. We're silly. We have bad memories. We forgot you did that other miracle. That's not what it is, right? It's a problem in the heart. They're so weak in faith, so controlled by fear, so fixed in their eyes on the things of the flesh that the obstacle seemed bigger than Jesus to them. So blind, they couldn't have the kinds of conversations about spiritual dangers that they desperately needed. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We need to talk about this. We need to have a discussion. They're just like, bread, we're hungry. having eyes. There's something wrong with our hearts, right? Something wrong with the core of us that we can't engage with Jesus on the things we need to engage on. Are your hearts hardened? Then he says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? This is that spiritual deafness, the spiritual blindness that's deeper and more significant than the blindness that he's been healing. He's like, are you concerned about this? Like, what are you going to do with your blindness? Are you just going to say, no, we're fine, we're good. It's time for lunch yet. Are you going to deal with it with God? Are you going to ask Jesus, Jesus, help me, search me and know me? Like, the thing about blindness is we're not really aware of it. We miss it. Like, we need to be, gospel church, we need to be like seeking our hearts before God. Like, where am I blind? Like, what am I missing? We tend to just think like, I kind of got it figured out. But we can see it in other people, can't we? You can see your spouse's blindness more clearly than you can see your own, right? Your brother's blindness. Like, he never gets it. You know, he's always doing this. Other people, you can see where they're missing it. You're like, those people are stupid, you know. But we just kind of give ourselves a pass. But me, you know, I kind of get it. You know, nobody's perfect, but, you know, I basically got it. But that's the kind of pride that will keep us from seeing Jesus. So we just come to him, we ask, God, where am I blind? I'm sure that I'm blind in places. I'm sure of it. I'm sure there are ways that I'm not hearing. Jesus, will you show me what those are? Will you heal them? Will you help me? I'm poor in spirit. I'm struggling. I'm not the one who's got it all together, and if everybody else would just catch up, it would be fine. So Jesus says, don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And the 7 for the 4,000? How many baskets were taken up? They said 12. When he broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, there were 12 baskets taken up when he was feeding the Jewish people. He broke 7 loaves for the 4,000, and there were 7 baskets left over for the Gentile peoples. He's like, do you see what I'm doing yet? Probably on a meta scale, like I think he's thinking like, I want you to see something even, like, I want you to see that the gospel is coming to Israel and now going to the nations. Not only can you not see that, you can't even see that I have miraculous ability because you're so stuck on bread. Like, there are layers here that I'm trying to show you of my mission, and I'm fulfilling the promises made to Abraham a long time ago by bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and to the nations. But not only can we not see that, we can't even see the basic things of what's going on here. So, do you still not understand? Don't you see I can deal with the shortage of bread? Like, that's not an issue for Jesus. The signs and miracles are signs of bigger things to come, to give Jews and Gentiles a bread that will never run out, to feed you so that you are hungry and no more. You bring your hunger to Christ and your hunger is finally and fully satisfied in the person of Jesus. Do you know what that experience is like? To feed on Jesus and be full in your heart and in your spirit? You know what it's like to eat bread and be full and satisfied. Like, oh, that was a great meal. I feel so good. I feel full and satisfied and just the hunger's gone. And I'm just at rest. Like, oh, good. Do you have that experience with Christ? It's like, I have spiritual longings and spiritual hungers and I'm never satisfied and I'm eating when I'm not hungry and I'm just looking for something and nothing ever seems to satisfy and I'm just reaching and grabbing and then I like bend that, like, oh, it's Jesus I need. And we come to Jesus, we say, Jesus, I need you, and will you fill me? And we wrestle in prayer until he fills us. And we come to his word, and his word fills us, and we feel we have a peace. We come to a rest in Christ, and we say, Jesus, you are ultimately satisfying. You are the bread of life. Do you know that experience with Jesus? That's what he's offering here. Do you see that? Like, this is about more than bread. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, he says. That's what he's offering to us. Gospel church, he's offering that to you right now. He's breaking his word open for you. Right now, he's feeding you. Are you receiving? Are you eating to full? Are you feeding on Christ himself? Are you coming to rest in him? Do you not yet understand? He asked them. Look at that one word there. There's like a lot of rebukes here. Are you blind? Are you deaf? Do you not yet understand? But notice the word yet. There's a lot of hope right there, isn't there? He doesn't say, you're never going to get it. He says, do you not yet understand? Yet. Let me apply this to all of us a little bit further and we'll wrap up. In us, in our flesh, according to the wisdom of the world, we are all blind. Absolutely blind. Born absolutely blind. And if you've never recognized that, if you've never come to terms with your blindness, it's possible in a room this big, there are many people who've never really come to terms with their blindness before God. And come to God and say, God, I'm blind. Like, I am helpless without Jesus. And if you've never had that kind of an encounter with God, then you're still in your sins. That's what I read you from John early on. He said, if you say we see, then you're still in your guilt. And the condemnation of God still sits on you. But you can just come to him today. You can hear his word today, carve out yours. You can just come to him and say, God, I've never admitted this before. I've never come to you and acknowledged my blindness, my spiritual poverty, my deadness in my sin. And if you've never done that and you're hearing me today, do it today. Go to Jesus today. Don't sleep until you've gone to Jesus with your need and asked him for his help. And he will help you. Amen? Jesus is abundant to save. Jesus is ready to save for all who call on him. He'll do it. And if you have come to Jesus like that, I assume most of us here, that's why you're here. You love Jesus. You're hungering for him. You're here. You've come to Jesus like that. He's given you eyes to see. He's given you ears to hear. Then we walk in that every single day, don't we? That dependence on him. We walk in humble dependence on the eyes of Jesus to see for us, of his Holy Spirit, to give us eyes to see. We walk by faith in whatever God says and not what we feel. We reject the line of the world that it's just like your truth and my truth and whatever we feel and whatever we think is just our guide. We say like anytime what I feel or what I think doesn't line up with the word of God, I'm going with God's word. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by the wisdom of the word of God and the scripture and not by our own understanding, not by the wisdom of the world. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Just trust him. Don't be hard of heart. Don't believe your fears or your lusts or your pride. Don't let those dominate you like the disciples did. They knew Jesus, they believed him, but they couldn't see him because all they could see was their need and their fear. All the Pharisees could see was their lust for power and position. Trust God that he's bigger than every obstacle that stands in your way. And be free of the impossible burden of trying to make the gospel visible to the blind. I mean, what a burden that gets put on you. That it's up to you to make the gospel visible to the blind. This is your job. You just proclaim the gospel and let God open people's eyes. You can't open their eyes. So we've got all these Crossbar X counselors here this morning. Like, you're going into a season of trying to speak resurrection life into these kids who desperately need it. And you're given this task to do that, and yet you don't have the power to give them eyes to see. You're not Jesus, but you have the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes. You can't remove the veil with your cleverness. You can't remove the veil with your friendliness. You can't remove the veil with your coolness, with your relevance and your hipness. It doesn't work. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Paul says, the scripture says. In their case, those to whom the gospel is, they're blind to the gospel. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Stop trying to make the gospel palatable. Stop. And just make it clear. That's all you have to do. Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. We just preach Christ and him crucified. It pleases God through the foolishness of what we preach to put to shame the wisdom of men and to save everybody who believes. Do you think that seems foolish? They just say Jesus died and rose again, and if you believe in him and repent of sins, you'll be saved and restored to God. There's got to be more to it than that. There's nothing more to it than that. We just make the gospel clear. Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. It's going to be a stumbling block to those who want power. It's going to be foolishness to those who want wisdom. But to those who believe, it's going to be the power of God. We will see the power of the Holy Spirit of God come and carve out ears and recreate someone and make them new and give them salvation. You don't have to accommodate the insincere demands of people who honor God with their lips but whose hearts are far from him. Jesus didn't do it. You don't have to accommodate them. You just speak the gospel. You look to your king and you faithfully report what he told you to say. Humanity is unreasonably blind and rebellious. But Jesus is able to heal the blind. Jesus is able to heal the blind with a word. And he's given us that word. It's the word of the gospel. Oh, Jesus, do your work among us this morning. Let's pray. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will you please give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you? God, we are blind. We're born blind. Apart from you, we can't see. By your word, we walk. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for it. God, in your mercy, will you grant that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened? God, right now, through the work of your word and by the power of your spirit, will you grant that we may know what is the hope to which you've called us? New levels and new heart-stirring, obstacle-overcoming levels, that we would know the hope to which you've called us. God, that we would know what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. God, give us eyes to see, please, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word, right now, give us eyes to see the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. What is ahead for us as we hang on and trust you? What's in store for us in the new heavens and the new earth and in fellowship with you? Father, let us see. And Father, grant us eyes to see what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. God, we feel powerless. We feel weak. We are unable to overcome our sins and our temptations and our struggles and our folly and our foolishness and our lack of wisdom and our obstacles that we face. We're unable to meet them in our own strength. God, will you show us, give us eyes to see the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe, so that trusting in you, we will walk by faith and we will experience incredible freedom and incredible gladness and incredible fullness. Lord Jesus, feed us. You are the living bread. Give us this bread always. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.